Well, 1 Kings chapter number 19, and since we're kind of jumping in to half of the lesson, let me give us a quick backdrop to where we started and what it is that we covered as we talked about defeating discouragement. And we talked about the dramatic story of Elijah on Mount Carmel and his bout with the false prophets of Baal. And this was a moment when the one true God would be identified. And so the 850 false prophets of Baal prayed and sang and danced and yelled and worshiped and did everything they could for their God to call down fire. And it was unsuccessful. Then Elijah, the prophet, the man of God, stood up at his altar, and before he prayed, he had water brought forth, and his altar and sacrifice was just drenched in water. And then Elijah prayed, and God answered Elijah's prayer, and fire came down from heaven, consumed his sacrifice, consumed his altar, consumed the water, and all of the people in attendance were convinced that Elijah's God was the one true God. It was an incredible, incredible moment of spiritual victory. 3.5 years prior to this, there had been no rain. This was God's judgment on the land. After this, God sends rain. I mean, it was just a day of victory in the Christian life of Elijah. But Ahab, the king, brings a report back to his wife Jezebel. Jezebel hears about the fact that 850 false prophets of her god Baal have been murdered. Then all of the people in her land now believe in the true living God of Elijah, and Jezebel is upset. And so Jezebel sends a messenger to Elijah and tells Elijah that in 24 hours he will be dead, just as those false prophets of Baal. We read last week that Elijah goes out into a desert place, gets under a tree, and begins to pray. And Elijah prays to God and asks for God to kill him. Now, how does the same Christian go from an experience of calling down fire from heaven and God answering an incredible prayer and an awesome victory to a moment of literally wanting their life taken because of the despair that they are in? It's an incredible turn of Elijah's state and his emotion. And we see that he indeed was suffering from great discouragement as he was away from the Lord. And we began to learn last week about how to defeat this discouragement. Again, I want you to listen to the lesson if you weren't here, but we talked about, first of all, the timing of the discouragement. We talked about it oftentimes will come after a long struggle or after a large victory or at a low point physically. Then we talked about the tools. What is used by Satan to bring discouragement to our life? We talked about attack and alienation and anguish last week. And now I want to jump into brand new material, point number 3, and look at the teaching about discouragement. Now, when we look this morning at how God responded to Elijah after he became discouraged, we learn some great lessons that will help you and I defeat discouragement as well. And I mentioned this last week in the lesson. When we're studying a topic like we are this series, facing insecurity, facing discouragement, facing disillusionment, and so forth, it's not because we feel like everybody in His design is suffering from all of these things right now. Or this would be quite a class, that's for sure. Of course we don't feel that way. But we know that all of us will face these things along the way. Plus, everybody in here connects with people throughout the week. And it might be family, it might be a coworker, it might be a neighbor, whatever it may be. And no doubt, I have no doubt in my mind that every one of us between now and class together next Sunday will rub shoulders with somebody who's discouraged. I'm convinced of that. And so we want to have an answer. We want to have something we can give that might be a help and a blessing. And that's why we want to learn this for ourselves and for us to be a blessing to others as well. And so what was the teaching? What was the lessons here that God was teaching Elijah? What did he do to help him defeat his discouragement? Well, we know that God comes to Elijah and he's there under the juniper tree and he brings him food and he gets him some rest and he begins to kind of stabilize his condition, and then now comes the teaching of the Lord. And I want us to see, first of all, letter A, Elijah's position. Now notice in your notes in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 9, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? So he's praying the prayer under the tree. God sends food and says, take rest. And now Elijah, with a little bit of rest and a little bit of nutrition, makes his way to a cave. He's hiding out because he's convinced that Jezebel is sending everybody after his life. And God comes to him in this cave and asks him a question. Elijah, what are you doing here? Then in verse number 13, after Elijah tells God how bad he has it, the Bible says, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? So in the span of a few verses, God asked Elijah the same question twice. Now, when you're a student of the Word of God, you know that anytime the Lord repeats himself, it's for emphasis. He's trying to get somebody's attention. He's driving home a point. And right here with Elijah, he's asking Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here? Why are you hiding in this cave? And God is wanting Elijah to consider where he is and what he's doing. Because Elijah's hiding out in a cave, full of self-pity and despair, thinking only of the threat on his life. He's been rehearsing his problem over and over and over again. When God asks him, what are you doing here? He's telling God about his problem. He's telling God about the threat. He's telling God about all the woes that are against him in this mind. And you know, when you and I get in a mode of replaying our problem over and over and over again, you know what usually happens? Our problems grow. And they grow and they grow and they grow. And what started as this kind of a problem has now escalated to this kind of a problem, not because in reality it has done so, but because in our mind we have replayed that problem over and over again. And sometimes we're not willing to receive encouragement or to seek counsel because we are just convinced our problem is beyond all hope. Indeed, because it has grown in our mind. And God was challenging Elijah, put it all in perspective. Think about where you are. You're my prophet. You're supposed to be in the northern kingdom. I've got a job for you, but he's not there. He had run to the southern kingdom. He's out in the desert. He's hiding in a cave, and God is saying, what are you doing here? You're in the wrong place. Now, have you ever been in the wrong place before? We got back from some vacation, and we were here last Sunday, as many of you know. And as part of our vacation, we were staying at a hotel for a couple of days, and we were enjoying some time up there, up north. And this particular hotel down on the lower floor had like a room. It had foosball and some fun games and stuff for families. And so our family would go in there from time to time and maybe just play for a little bit or have some fun, you know. And right next to that game room was the restrooms down the lower floor off the lobby. And so we were in there playing games or whatever one night, and I had slipped into the men's room, and not to be crass or anything, but I was there in the men's room, and the fella in the stall next to me, I just happened to notice that he had his toenails painted. And I just thought, what in the world, you know? I mean, some tree hugger or whatever, you know? I just wasn't quite sure what that meant. You know, it was a little different. But anyway. And then the next day or two, we're going to have dinner at a restaurant there in the hotel. And I said, sweetheart, I'm going to run and wash my hands, and I'll be right back, and we'll enjoy this meal together. And she said, oh, that's great. And I walked into the men's room there, and there's a lady standing in the men's room restocking the paper towels. And she was an employee of the property, and I thought, well, that's weird. I mean, usually they have a sign or prop open the door or, you know, whatever. But, I mean, she's just in there, you know, carrying on like it's all great, you know. So I said, you know, can I wash my hands? And she gave me the paper towels, and she was kind of looking at me weird, and I was looking at her weird, you know. And so then I went back to the restaurant, and then I got to thinking, did I go into the right restroom? And then I was replaying this weird guy the other day with his toenails, you know? And I thought, no, that couldn't be. I mean, there's no way. And I after the meal, went back over to this particular area off the lobby, and sure enough, there were these old wooden signs that were kind of worn out, and I had been using the ladies' room. And I had to confess to my wife what happened, you know, and I was in the wrong place. There was no doubt about that in this world. And that's exactly what God was saying to Elijah here. Elijah, you're in the wrong place. Yes, you've got a threat on your life, and yes, you've got some reasons for discouragement, but you're not going to get any victory over hiding out in this cave all by yourself, going over all the problems you have. You got to get out of here. And that's why God is asking Elijah, what are you doing here? The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And when we get discouraged and we're going through a time of rehearsing our problems, we have to stop and ask this question, did God lead me here? Am I where God wants me to be? Is this where God has brought me? Because when we get discouraged and we get out of position, when we're not where God wants us to be, then it's all about pity and not about praise. It's all about worry and not about our work. It's all about fear and it's not about our faith. And God would challenge us, what are you doing here? Elijah, why are you in this cave? There's no victory coming here. You've got to get out of here. And sometimes we've got to get back to where God has called us to be. And then we see letter B, God's presence. Now notice this lesson that God teaches Elijah in 1 Kings 19 and verse number 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Elijah felt like, I need help like I've never needed help before. My life is in jeopardy. And God answers Elijah's plea with a lesson. And great wind comes that is just wreaking havoc around the mountains. And God says, I'm not there. And great thunder and great fire. And God says, I'm not there. But a still, small voice. And God was teaching Elijah in this season of discouragement that he's always there. And you and I must be reminded that God is always with us. Always. And we may not hear it in the thunder. We may not see it in the fire. We may not feel it in the wind. But God is always there. God is always with us. And when we consider the fact that sometimes in a season or mode of discouragement, we begin to convince ourselves that God isn't there, that he isn't at work, that whatever good there might be, it's certainly not doing its job because nothing is improving in our life. And so often we have to remember God is here. And God is always at work. Paul said, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And sometimes when we get discouraged, we need to stop and think about where we've come from. What was life like a month ago? What was it like last year? Where were you 5 years ago? And what a blessing it is to consider the fact that God loves you and somebody shared with you the gospel and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're getting involved in church and you're studying the Word of God in discipleship and you're applying the truths of the Word of God to your life and you're growing in your faith and good things are happening and Satan wants to jump on your shoulder and tell you it's all for naught. And sometimes you got to tell Satan to go back to hell where he came from and just look at the fact that I'm not where I used to be. I'm not who I used to be. Boy, God's been at work in my life, and he indeed is still here. There was the presence of the Lord in Elijah's life. But then notice, thirdly, Elijah's power. In verse number 7 of 1 Kings 19, the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Now, God had something very specific he wanted Elijah to accomplish, and he knew that the task ahead of Elijah was more than Elijah could accomplish on his own. An angel of the Lord was sent to Elijah to tell him to get some nutrition and to get ready. Why? The lesson here is that God was telling Elijah, Elijah, you don't have what it takes to accomplish what I've created you to do. You're going to need my help. You're going to need me to accomplish what it is that I want you to do. And God wanted to help him. And by the way, God wants to help you. I don't know every specific problem of every person in this room. A lot of them I do, and we're praying together on it, and I'm trusting God. But I want to encourage everyone in this room this morning, God wants to help you. Whatever it is you're facing, whatever trial you're going through, whatever moment of discouragement you're facing, whatever relationship is not going the way that you thought, God wants to help you. But God wants you to depend on Him. God wants us to depend on Him for His help in our time of need. The Bible says in 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." And God has promised to provide to us whatever we need to accomplish His task for our life. So God was teaching Elijah some specific lessons here. But then notice, fourthly, the treatment for discouragement. The treatment for discouragement. And there are a number of treatments that God offers to help you and I get victory over discouragement, or to dispel it when it threatens to overwhelm us. What are they? First of all, letter A godly peace. He says in 1 Kings 19 and verse 5, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again." Now, to overcome discouragement, God brought peace to Elijah. Elijah just prayed, "Lord, take my life." And God sends an angel and gives him something to eat and gives him a time for rest. He took Elijah away from his worries and his responsibilities. He just allowed Elijah to renew for a moment. And we need to be reminded this morning, we never should make major life decisions when discouraged. Elijah wasn't thinking right, and God was just bringing a peace to his life to get him in a right frame of mind so that a course of action could be charted, so that victory could be won. The Bible says in Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." God wants everyone in this room to know His peace. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Kind of a resolve that it doesn't matter what we face this week or how it goes, that God's in control and God loves us and it's going to be okay. And some things will exceed our expectations and some things will disappoint, but we have God and He can give us a peace that everything's going to be okay. And He began to minister to Elijah in this way. And then we see a godly provision. God always gives us exactly what we need. God in this moment gave Elijah food and rest. And we want to make sure that we are seeking our provision from the Lord. You know what happens? When we begin to get discouraged, when we hear the threats, when we begin to contemplate what we're facing, if we're not careful, at our greatest moment of need, we try to meet the need. And God is saying, "Listen, I've got everything you need, but you got to come to me. I want to provide for you." But we have to depend upon the provision of the Lord. And that's what Elijah was learning. God can take care of me, to the simplest of bringing me a meal or providing some rest. The Bible says in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." There was His presence and there was His provision. But then we see He was giving, let us see, a godly perspective. Elijah was not thinking correctly. He was not evaluating his situation correctly. He was kind of off in his understanding or assessment of the threat that was against him. God was assuring Elijah, "You're not alone." Elijah was convinced he was the only one left standing for God, that everybody was now in the worship of Baal and his life was threatened. And God was saying, "Elijah, you're not alone. Remember the fire I sent down? Remember all the people that believe in me? You're not one of one. You're one of thousands. You're not the only one with problems. You're not the only one facing what you're facing. There are many people going through things like this." And today, when we think about seasons of discouragement, we can be convinced that we're the only ones. And God begins to help us with the perspective of the fact that God is always there. We're not the only ones. There's other people going through difficulty. There's other people facing trials. There's other marriages struggling. There's other people looking for work. There's other people suffering health trials. There's other people praying a sleepless night for a child. It isn't just me. There's others as well. And the perspective is not just about our problem, but about the solution to our problem. You see, disappointments are unavoidable, but discouragement is a choice. Every one of us in this room will be disappointed in life, but we don't have to be discouraged. Then we see letter D, a godly project. As God was working with Elijah, he was reminding Elijah of his duties. He was a prophet, and there was things to be done. And one of the worst things that discouraged people can do is withdraw from the service of God. Elijah had been praying fire down. Elijah had been proclaiming the truth of God's word for the people of that generation. And now he's in a cave hiding all by himself. And God is challenging Elijah, "What are you doing here? Who's doing your work?" Sometimes when we get into a season of feeling some discouragement, if we're not careful, we take that discouragement as our reason to disengage from ministry, disengage from church, and disengage from those kinds of things. And if we're not careful, it's just going to make the discouragement worse. Because we're not made to just sit. God says, "I don't want you just to be a hearer of the word, but I want you to be a doer as well. I've got something I want you to accomplish, and I've got a work for you to do." And God doesn't want us to quit just because we're discouraged. And sometimes in life, when we're physically not feeling well, if we take the idea that we've just got to sit around or lay around or whatever, it can take a lot longer to get feeling better. But sometimes when we're not feeling well physically, the best thing to do is to work through it. You'll get feeling a lot better, a lot sooner, a lot quicker. Just kind of staying at it. And that was the Lord's encouragement here to Elijah. "Boy, just stay at the task that I've given you." He gave him a godly project, but he gave him a godly purpose. God did not answer Elijah's prayer to die. God had something he needed Elijah to do. There was still truth that needed to be proclaimed. There were still prophets that needed to be trained. God had something Elijah needed to accomplish. And by the way, everyone in this room this morning, God has a purpose for your life. God has something very specific He wants you to do. There's a reason you're alive today. There's a reason you're drawing breath today. And it's not just because of the problems in which you're carrying. It's because God loves you. God has a purpose for your life. God wants to do something through you for His honor and His glory that will touch all of eternity. And God was reminding Elijah in this low point, "Elijah, you're my prophet. I'm going to do something through you." And God wants to remind you this morning that you are His child. And He wants to accomplish something through you as well. Coach Bear Bryant coached college football at Alabama for 25 years. A very successful college football coach. And towards the end of his career, he was being interviewed and he was being asked about retirement and so forth. And he answered the question. He said, "You know, if I ever retire, I think I'd die in a month." As he came down to the end of his career, he coached his last game on December the 29th of 1982, and he entered into eternity on January 26, 1983. His work was done. God has a work He wants us to accomplish. God has a purpose He wants you and I to live for. And God recognizes that when we are discouraged, it's so easy to focus on the problem and the discouragement. God was saying, "Elijah, lift up your head. Get out of this cave. See the big picture. You're my prophet, and I've got something for you to do." Can I note this real quick before we move on? God did nothing about Jezebel. Isn't it interesting that Jezebel was not taken care of until after Elijah died? Now, I think if we could have interviewed Elijah in that cave, he would have convinced you and I that his greatest problem was Jezebel. But isn't it interesting in the solution that God provides, He never does anything about Jezebel. You know what God was teaching Elijah? "Elijah, your problem is not Jezebel. Your problem is you. You can't control the problems you face, but you can control what you do about the problems you face." Elijah was facing a problem. That's true. A messenger from Jezebel came to tell him she wanted to kill him. That's true. But what Elijah did with that problem, God didn't like that. And God said, "Elijah, get out of the cave. Get out of underneath this tree. Stop praying for your life to be over. Let's get back to doing the work I created you to do. There's more to do." And God gave Elijah victory over discouragement. And God used Elijah in a special way. But it wasn't because he took care of Jezebel. That didn't happen until after Elijah's life was over. And God was teaching Elijah such a valuable lesson that we're going to face stuff and problems and trials in life. There's nothing we can do about that, but it's what we allow those things to do to us that God is so concerned with. John Rice was once interacting with a man, and he asked him how he was doing, and the man said, "Well, I'm doing pretty well under the circumstances." And John Rice said, "What are you doing under there?" We all got stuff in life, but I think sometimes God would say, "What are you doing under there? That's not where I want you. I've got something great for you to accomplish." And God came to Elijah, and he saw the threat to be empty from Jezebel, and God gave him biblical treatment, and it cured his season of discouragement. Now, as we close, I want to give you this last thought, number 5, the triumph over discouragement. And I've got to give this to you in about 5 minutes from David in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And let me give you the context very quickly. David and his 600 men were running from Saul for their lives. They lived in Ziklag, and they were out fighting one particular day. And while they were gone, the enemy came. The enemy stole their families, their children, their wives. The enemy stole their possessions and then burned their city. The men came back to the heap of ruins and all the possessions and family gone, and they were in such despair and shock and discouragement. And as they began to kind of reason it through, they thought of stoning David. They wanted to take the life of their leader. Now, David had a decision to make, how to handle this crisis. And I want us to learn from it because it'll help you and I face discouragement. I see, first of all, letter A, David's recognition. Now, the men had lost their families and their possessions and, quite frankly, their faith in God and even their favor with David. The Bible says they wanted to kill David. But you know what David did? He recognized he had a problem. And if you and I are ever going to make it through the seasons of discouragement and hardship, it doesn't do us any good to act like the problems don't exist. David recognized he had a problem on his hand and he was going to need God's help to solve it. And then we see David's recognition leading to David's response. Now notice, first of all, in our notes this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse number 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people is grieved, and every man for his sons and for his daughters. And so at first David was distressed. He was overwhelmed. Here his mighty men and his faithful men in war and so on, they come back and their families are gone and their possessions are gone and their houses are burned. And now they want to stone and kill David, their loved and loyal leader. And David at first was very distressed and very overwhelmed and very discouraged. There was no place for David to go for encouragement. It wasn't coming from his fellow comrades. It wasn't coming from his family. They were gone. It wasn't coming from the amounts of materialism he had amassed. It was all gone. It wasn't coming from the comforts at home. It had been burned. There was no place for David to go except God. And David was reminded that God never changes. God never leaves. God never stops working. God never abandons us. He promised to always be with us and never to leave us nor forsake us. And while looking at this disaster and while facing what he was, David recognized this was no problem for God. David began to reflect on what God had done for him in the past. He had helped him with a lion and a bear. God had given David victory over Goliath, and God had helped David evade Saul's pursuit of his life over and over again. And David began to respond in the right way. And the Bible says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David recognized that his solution was God, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. And we see David's result. Because he relied on God when discouraged, God gave him total victory over his enemy. They recovered all that they had lost, and he and the men were encouraged once again. You see, when David found courage in his Lord, everything turned around. His discouragement at his problem was defeated by his encouragement in God. Every one of us this morning can depend upon God for victory. When we trust in Him and stay faithful to Him. Now, discouragement can be defeated when we simply rely on God. Let me give you this analogy as we close. Think about a garden, if you would, for a moment with me this morning. And think about the difference between a plant and a weed. Now, you don't have to do anything for weeds to grow. Isn't it amazing? We live in a desert. It's 100 and whatever degrees outside. You go out there, and what's there looking at you? Weeds. Did you plant them? No. Did you feed them? No. Did you water them? No. Did you welcome them? No. Do you want them? No. Are they there? Yes. Lots of them. They're there. You don't have to do anything, but they're there and they grow. But for a plant, oh my. You have to care for it, fertilize it, trim it, water it, tend to it. You've got to work that thing for it to grow. Now think about that. For a weed, you do nothing. For a plant, it takes work. You know, when you and I start neglecting our time with the Lord, when we stop going to church, when we stop reading the Word of God, when we stop praying, when we stop doing what we're supposed to do, isn't it amazing what grows? But when we're being faithful to the garden, when we're going to church faithfully, when we're reading the Word of God on our own, when we're spending time in the prayer closet, when we're truly walking with God, oh, it's awesome what grows. You see, discouragement is not so much about the problems we face. Discouragement comes more from a lack of a walk with God. When I neglect the garden, it's amazing what grows. And discouragement thrives in gardens where there is no keeper. But to the child of God who's walking with God and sees God at work in their life, they're going to face problems like anybody else. They just have a different perspective. They think about what God has done before and they respond with their encouragement in the Lord. And God helps them through whatever it is they're facing. And I just want to encourage all of us in this room. Let's determine to see victory over discouragement. Let's help others see that as well. And let's faithfully work at our daily walk with the Lord. And let's not allow our problem to overshadow our great God. And let's encourage ourselves in Him and with His help get through what it is that we're facing. Heavenly Father, we sure love You. And we thank You for the privilege of gathering together today and opening Your Word and learning. And Lord, I pray that You would help us together as a class to enjoy victory over discouragement. May this week, whoever we might come into contact with, may we encourage them about how great You are and what You can do in their life. And Lord, as we look at Elijah, and oh, how he suffered. And we look at David and what a great problem he faced, but he had such victory. Why? Because he encouraged himself in You. Lord, would You help us as a class not to neglect our time with You? Help us to walk with You and to read Your Word and to do right so that when we face problems like everybody will, that we have the right perspective, that we can be encouraged in our relationship with You and that we can experience victory over discouragement. God, I pray You bless our class. Watch over them in a special way this week. Work in our lives and through us is our prayer. And then bring us back safely next Sunday as we continue in this series and continue to study that we may live victoriously. We sure love You. We bless now. Pray Your blessing on the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.